Good morning, church.
Morning.
This is the final, someone say amen, sermon. Something I started a long time ago. I was impressed to speak on the sanctuary. There's so much there. And the only time that it seems like we touch on it is during the seminar. But it's something that is essential. Maybe not every detail, but to know the nuts and bolts and how it works and why it's there is essential to our salvation. We're told that there's not one I can't remember exactly how it goes, but everything in the system reflects some aspect of Christ's mediatorial work. And is a perfect representation of not only Him, but the Father's love for you and for me. Let's pray. Loving Father, I am not worthy to give this, to make this representation of you. So, Father, I ask that you would give an anointing to your people, that they would hear your voice speaking and gain a true understanding of what you would have us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of the system, apart from the sacrifices and the offerings, were holy days, feasts and festivals throughout the year. The most solemn of these days and the end of the Jewish year was the Day of Atonement. This was the 10th day of the 7th month. God told Moses that on the 10th day of the 7th month that Aaron shall make atonement for the people. And it was a series of sacrifices, offerings, a whole ritual that set apart from everything else that happened during the year. The high priest would get up in the morning. He would do ceremonial washing, ceremonial cleansing. To cleanse his outward body of any defilement. He would put on the high priest holy garments. It wasn't the everyday work clothes that the priest wore. These were the dress blues. It was a special garment made especially for the high priest to be worn on very special solemn days. It included a mitre, an ephod, a breastplate, a skirt, with bells and pomegranates knit at the bottom. And every bit of this represented some aspect of Christ. There's too much detail to cover. We could spend every Sabbath for the next 3 years just going over the Day of Atonement if we wanted to. If we wanted to get into the minutiae of detail. But the high priest would wash himself. He would put on these special garments. Part of the day was a sacrifice. The first thing that was sacrificed was a ram and a bullock. He sacrificed these for himself and also for his family. The next thing that would happen, there was two goats that would be brought in. And lots were cast. They'd roll the dice. And the lucky goat got killed. Not much. It's not what you think of when you think of it. When you see one getting killed, he was the lucky one. But they took the cast lots on these goats. The first goat that was taken was the Lord's goat. And that goat was sacrificed. The high priest would then take the blood from the goat with a censer, and he would go into the most holy place of the sanctuary. This only happened one day a year. And when he went in, as he parted through the curtain, he would take incense and put it in the censer and enter into the most holy place, enter in before God himself in a cloud of incense. And there he would take the blood from the goat, place it on the horns, on the mercy seat, to make atonement. To cleanse the sanctuary of all the sin that had piled up in it during the year. He would then depart from the most holy place. He would tarry in the holy place and touch the horns of the altar with the same blood. Also there to make atonement. He would come out, and as he came out, he carried in his person all the sins that had been committed, and let me rephrase that, all the sins that had been confessed, because there's a lot of difference between committed sin and confessed sin. But he carried in his person all the sins of the whole camp of the tribe of Israel. That's a lot of sin. And placed them on the head of the other goat. We call him the scapegoat. The Hebrew name was Azazel. And that goat was led by a fit man into the wilderness, a place of desolation, never to be seen again. The high priest would come back. He would change his clothes. Then he would go in, and all the carcasses that had been killed that day, they would be gathered up and burnt outside the camp. At the end of the day, the end of this process, no sin existed in the camp. While this was going on outside in the camp, the people were also doing something. It was a day of soul searching, a day of fasting, a day of prayer. But mainly it was to search your own soul, because there are dire consequences if you had unconfessed sin at the end of this day. You'd be put out of the camp. Now, biblically, there's not a record of anyone being put out. And so I don't know what the process was, but God knows. And he would communicate if when necessary, and that person would be taken. And I'm according to the examples given, it wouldn't be just one person. He would take the person responsible and their husband or wife, their children, their grandchildren, and they would take them outside the camp to be banished forever, never to return. So when the sun went down that day, there was no sin left in the camp, ever. That's the nuts and bolts. That's the nuts and bolts of it. So what does it mean? The high priest, who's he represent? He represents Jesus, our high priest, help me out here, Matthew. He was like us, that he could. Hebrews 4. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have someone ministering for us who knows what we've been through, what we go through. He walked the dirt, in the paths, the pavement, the same places that we walk, he walked. Everything that we experience, he experienced. So don't say you don't understand, because he does. He understands more than we will ever know. So the garments that he put on, what are they representative of? Christ's righteousness, every aspect of it. was some point of Christ's righteousness. But it also, where was he going? He was going before the very presence of God. Is God specific? Very specific. If he had gone in his common linen priest clothes, what would have happened? He would have been killed. He would have been struck dead. When we go before God, he is very specific how he wants us to come. Humbly, seeking his mercy, not pompously. Paul tells us in Hebrews to come boldly. Well, that's right. You know, there's a lot of preparation to this. This isn't just a spur of the moment deal. Even though he knows it's coming next week, he'll get ready on Thursday. No, it's a whole week of preparation. Why the bull? Why did he have to slay a bull? That's what a bullock was. Why did he kill a bull and a ram? There's a biblical principle of who much is given, much is required. There was a series of sacrifices that could be given in the system. If you are poor, you could a turtle dove. If you were rich, or if you could afford it, God didn't exclude anyone based on income. But how much did the high priest know? How much knowledge did he have of God? He had an infinite knowledge of him. So much was required of him. The greatest sacrifice to be given was a bull, was a bullock. What sacrifice did our high priest make? He made the ultimate sacrifice. That's right. He sacrificed everything. He left heaven. There was a change. There's a difference between him and his father forever. He gave up something that he will never take back. And that's his ability to be everywhere at the same time. That's why he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Christ made the ultimate sacrifice for us. As he entered, the high priest entered into the most holy place. He threw the incense and the censer, which represents what? Our prayers, but also, more importantly, the righteousness of Christ. That high priest was hid in Christ's righteousness. There's one other thing. Those robes he put on. What robes must we put on? Christ's robes of righteousness. The parable of the wedding feast plainly exposes this, that everyone is given a new set of clothes. Christ's own righteousness is given them. And if we don't put them on, what happens? We're thrown out. You know, and the king came to ask the guy, says, friend. He didn't address him as an enemy. He says, friend, where are the clothes I gave you? What are you doing in here like this? So he enters in. He puts the blood on the altar, on the mercy seat. Whose blood is on the mercy seat? Christ. Christ's blood's on the mercy seat. He comes out. He touches the horns with more blood. Why? Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Even now, he tarries in the holy place. I skipped part of it. The date, October, the 10th day of the 7th month. When do we accept that as? The Day of Atonement. According to our calendar, when did this happen? October 22nd, 1844, is the beginning of the day. in the typical service, this lasted, it was a one day period. I don't know how long the service lasted. Here, Christ has been ministering in the most holy place since 1844. A long time. And he is waiting. He is lingering. The high priest would linger in the holy place for any person who had sinned, who had made confession since the process started. It's never too late. There's nothing you have done that Christ won't forgive. There's never a point that he will not forgive you until one point comes when he walks out. He finally comes out of the tent and he lays his hand upon the remaining goat. What is he doing? In antitype, what's happening here? The sins of the world are placed upon who? Satan. And he is led by a fit man. Who is this fit man? Who's this fit man description of? Jesus. He's the only one who can control Satan, who has the power or the authority to lead Satan out. So he leads Satan out to a desolate place, never to be seen from again. What does this represent? 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Exactly right, Billy. And then he comes back. The high priest comes back after the goat's gone. The high priest comes and does what? Right now he's ministering as who? As our mediator in his priestly garments. The high priest would come back at the end of the day and he put on his linen garments and he would take all the bodies and he would burn them. What's that representative of? Christ, when he comes, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He doesn't come as a high priest. And when he comes, all the earth will melt. Ultimately, at the last day, there'll be a fire. And all sin and sinfulness and sign of sin will be cast into that fire. Now, it's your choice as to whether you go in with it or not. That's a free will choice that God gives us. But just as at the end of the day, there's nothing left but ashes, at the end of the atypical day, there'll be nothing left but ashes. So, we know the facts. We know what they mean. But really, what does it mean? What is the meaning of all this? Because other than just knowing a bunch of facts, does it do us any good? What's God trying to get across to us? The first thing that came to me was that this day is the fulfillment of every prophecy in the Bible. From Genesis 3:15, where the Messiah was promised, and God told Adam and Eve that their seed would bruise Satan's head, to Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the stone that fills the whole earth, Daniel chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days comes forth and one like the Son of Man comes and makes intercession for the saints. Ultimately, to our scripture reading from Revelation 2:22, that Christ is in the holy place, most holy place, and he will make the pronouncement that, behold, I come quickly. Everything will stand just as it is. The second thing that occurred to me is that what do we call God so many times? Our heavenly? And as parents, do we take responsibility for our children? We sure do. We sure do. Even if we don't do it, we're responsible for it. God is the perfect example of stewardship. He claims that the earth is his, the gold is his, the silver is his, the cattle are his. We're the people of his pasture, we're the sheep of his hand. Everything here is his. Is God responsible for the sin? No, absolutely not. Does he take responsibility for it? Yes, he does. He not only takes responsibility, but he has paid the price for it. One other thing that occurred to me during this. Hebrews 4, Paul tells us to come boldly before the throne, that we can find grace and help to find in time of need. When Christ went into the sanctuary and the high priest went in, what was the purpose? On his shoulders, on his clothing, he had an ephod. And on the ephod, there were two stones on the shoulders. They were the onyx stones. And on those stones were graven the names of the tribes of Israel. On his breastplate, there were 12 jewels, and they represented the tribes of Israel. And this was woven with gold. There was gold bells on him. How much do you think that outfit weighed? He carried a burden into that sanctuary. When we go boldly before God, into his presence, he expects us to go in with a burden on our hearts. For people, he hears our every prayer. He knows we need jobs. He knows when we're sick. He knows everything about us. But that sanctuary system was designed to do away with sin. And that is the basis of every problem on this world, in this entire universe. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to come boldly before him with a burden on our hearts for souls, for people, and to do away with all these problems. Finally, I think it's to give us a picture of who he really is. He is a holy God who cannot be approached. Every description in Scripture of him is a fire, a burning fire. Hebrews says that he is a consuming fire. All those who come before him unworthily are consumed. And yet he is a loving father, grandfather, great-grandfather, who can't stand to be separated from his children. He wants them to be in intimate contact. Letters don't get it anymore. Photographs, emails, text, not even... what is it you do with George? FaceTime. FaceTime of us won't get it. He wants to feel us in his arms. And he has done everything that he can to fulfill this. The question is, are we willing to accept it? And when I say we, it's not a corporate decision. It's a decision that every one of us must make on our own. The time is short. All the prophecies point to the time is at hand. We are living in the toenails of time. Are you going to turn away from a father who loves you? Who loves you so much that he gave his only son for you? I can't. I can't. And my prayer, as poor a job as I've done on this, is that you will search these scriptures and see the love of God, not in a bunch of minute details and seemingly pointless demands and requirements, but to know that this is the only way that He can save us. That we can't be saved like we are. We have to become like Him. And He has to show us who He is. Let's bow our heads. Loving Father, Lord, as bad as we want to go home, You want us there even worse. You see our every tear, our every struggle. You have a hole in Your home where we belong. Father, we ask that You would continue to work in us. Give us ears to hear Your voice, that You will be able to come and take us. In Jesus' name, amen.